a fountain freely. I'll never forget that particular song as being the one that I remember singing just before I obeyed the gospel many years ago. There is a fountain free, and certainly that is the case. Many of the songs that we sung about this morning had to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And certainly, because of what Jesus did for us, all of us have the opportunity to have the hope of eternal life. And certainly we are to be thankful for that. There is a fountain free. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about the season. I normally don't do this. In fact, I believe it's been 6 years since I've preached on the subject of Christmas. I normally just treat it like every other time of year. As far as my preaching is concerned, we just kind of go on with business as usual. But this morning, I thought that I would present a lesson on the subject of the manger, but with the idea of moving away from the manger. No, in reality, we have so many people today who look at the birth of Christ as a historical event, but that's all that they really know about Jesus. That's all that they are really concerned about, is the birth of Christ and Christmas, and I mean Christmas presents they get on Christmas morning. But we need to move away and help people move away from the manger. And it is true that the birth of Jesus Christ is an important biblical event. If you would like to read about that, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2 and verse 23 records Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1, 26 through chapter 2 and verse 52 records the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Luke's account of it. And it's really good reading. It is a historical fact. I don't know too many folks who would deny it as fact. And it is a biblical subject. But not only that, there are important theological considerations regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about those in our Bible study this morning. It is a reality that Jesus Christ, it is the truth that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, left the home that he had with his Father in heaven, equal with the Father, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. He left that and came to this earth and lived, confined to a human body for 33 years, suffered, bled, and died for our sins. Certainly there are theological implications in the incarnation. John 1, verse 1, verse 2. You know, the Word that was with God was God, and that Word, according to verse 2 of John chapter 1, created the worlds that exist. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, the humility of Jesus in leaving that abode and coming here. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when the time was right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, this Jesus that we see, the Hebrew writer talks about, came to this earth for the purpose of suffering and dying on the cross. And the whole focus of Scripture seems to be not his birth, although that is a historical and scriptural fact, but upon the purpose for which Jesus came into this world, and that is to die for the cross for our sins. We are told to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures, as we have done already this morning by observing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, by observing the Lord's Supper. We do this every Lord's Day, as the Christians did in the first century. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread. That is to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what they did every first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, the Lord instructed his disciples to do this, and thus they did, and thus we do. And the Scriptures, of course, do not instruct us by precept, by example, or by implication to remember the birth. The Scriptures are silent about that. You cannot find the thus saith the Lord as far as observing Christmas. It's not there. We are told in the Scripture in Colossians 3 verse 17 that whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, that we do it by his authority. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 to 17 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto every good work. And we are told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness
And in John 4, verse 24, we're told that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, in accordance with revealed truth. And Christmas is not a revealed truth. It is not something that God wanted us to do. And He's told us all things that He wants. All things that He wants have been revealed to us. And if God has not revealed to us that He wants us to observe the birthday of Jesus, then the reality is He hadn't told us to. Thus, apparently, He doesn't want us to. And not only that, of course, I think if He had wanted us to observe the birthday of Jesus, He would have told us when He was born. He didn't do that, did He? The Scriptures do not reveal when Jesus came into this world. They do not reveal the month or the date. In fact, no one knows when Jesus was born. We can guess. And in fact, the best calculated guesses are not anywhere close to December the 25th. More than likely, Jesus was born in May or June, April, May or June, in the springtime, when the shepherds would normally take the flocks out into the field at night. But no one knows when Jesus was born. The religious observance of the birth of Jesus Christ was not practiced until the 4th century A.D., when Liberius, according to the Catholic Church, Liberius in 354 A.D. established it as a day in which they were to observe the birthday of Jesus. In fact, at that particular time, they had borrowed pagan rituals. It was a day, the December 25th date was chosen because of its pagan significance. Pagans were using that day to worship their gods. And since it was a well-established pagan holiday, Liberius just took it and said, well, let's do that in the church. That's where this comes from. Only pagan rituals were observed on December 25th prior to 325 A.D. May I submit to you, in fact, only pagan rituals have been practiced since then, as far as if they're done in any religious significance. It's pagan. It's not Scripture. It's not from the Word of God. To religiously observe Christmas is to follow human tradition, which was predicated upon religious practices of pagans, not the Scripture. Well, there are some quick historical facts for you. And I want us to think about the reality that because so many are bound up in observing this man-made holiday, that the reality is they have lost the sight of what is really important, what is really significant, and what the Bible really teaches about Christianity altogether. They've forgotten it. They don't know what the Bible says about living as Christ wants us to live. They don't know about the truth of Jesus Christ and what He has revealed to us in order to be saved, in order to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The knowledge and understanding many have of Christianity has become corrupted by legends, by tradition, which comes from paganism, and fairy tales. What people know about Jesus Christ, much of it is based or established upon fairy tales. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that people do not really know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, His purpose for coming here, and what He accomplished for us on the cross, and what we must do in order to be in harmony with Him? You know, Paul warned against returning to the observance of days, months, seasons, and years in Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11. He even said to the Galatian brethren, he says, I am afraid of you because of their practice. They were wanting to return to the Judaistic practices of feast days and things of that nature. Well, what about us if we return to paganistic feast days and practices? What about that? In Colossians chapter 2, and verses 20 through 23, the Apostle Paul there talked about will worship and the doctrines and commandments of men and warned the Colossian brethren of those things. We need to be warned and we need to be aware that worshiping how we want to worship is not going to be pleasing to God. We must worship God in the way in which He has prescribed in His Word. And how many people are aware of how God wants us to worship Him? We truly need to move away from the manger. And we need to focus on the things that God has revealed to us, the things that God has ordained for us to practice in our worship and in our service to God. So the lesson again this morning, away from the manger. And I want us to think about some significant teachings of Jesus and some significant scriptures where Jesus, the real Jesus, is presented to us in the Word of God. For example, in Matthew the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, we have revealed. Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is called. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 3 through, well, all the way down through verse 12, Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, or the characteristics that the kingdom citizen is to possess. The kingdom citizen is to have the characteristic of humility, the characteristics of those who mourn over sin, those who are meek and humble in heart and spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. That is, they want to have peace with God through observing God's will. And even, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because of their faith to God, they're going to be persecuted. Our character and our influence, then in verses 15 down through verse 16, we are the salt of the earth, verse 15. We are the light of the world, verse 15 and 16. So Jesus emphasizes our character and our influence in chapter 5. And in fact, then he turns to some of the problems that the scribes and Pharisees had, and he dealt with some of the errors that were taught, beginning in verse 17, going on down through chapter 5. And some more instruction regarding the need to go the second mile, beginning in verse 28. Let's go further than what we are bound to go, even with our friend. And what about our character and our influence? What kind of person are we? And then in chapter 6, the Lord shifts attention to our focus, our trust, and our priorities. Of course, we have in chapter 6 something that a lot of other folks know about, the prayer that Jesus repeats to His disciples in teaching them how to pray. Is often referred to as our Lord's Prayer, which is not our Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not found here. This is the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to say, or an example prayer, a pattern prayer, to teach them how to pray. These are not just words that they are to repeat over and over and over again. But as you go on through the text, He talks about the need to lay up treasure in heaven, verse 19, not on earth. And that the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, He's getting at the idea of focus. We must focus on spiritual things. In verses 22 and 23. For we cannot serve both God and mammon, verse 24. Our focus and our trust must be upon the Lord and upon His Word and what He has revealed to us. And then, do not be anxious about things of this world. Material things should not cause us trouble and hardship from the standpoint of depression and discouragement. We should allow the things of this world to go on as they normally do and trust God, no matter what may befall us. As he then goes on, he says in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you are in need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Get your priorities right. Put the Lord first in all that you do. And our behavior in chapter 7, the Lord shifts His attention then to our behavior and how we treat one another. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Don't judge or condemn one another. For whatever judgment you dish out, you will be judged by. Of course, he does emphasize the need to clean out your own back doorstep before you start on somebody else's. You take care of yourself so that you can help somebody else. That's in verse 3. A lot of folks don't know about that. They may know about the birth of Jesus, but they don't know about the need of us to look into the lives of others and help them when we are able to do so, to overcome sin in their life. And of course, the narrow way in chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many of the people who are so focused on the manger, as Betsy Singleton here in Little Rock said a few months ago, that doesn't matter what you believe, whether you're Islam or Buddhist or whatever, Jesus, she said, is not the only way to heaven. And she's a Methodist preacher. Now, friend, people don't know about the narrow way. They may have all kinds of Christmas pageants over there and observances over there at the Quapaw Methodist Church. But she doesn't even know about the narrow way. People need to learn about the narrow way. and the need to obey the Lord. And of course, that is the narrow way, to fall in line with what God says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21. But everyone who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Obedience is stressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people in the religious world today understand that they must obey God? We need to move away from the manger and realize the type of people that we ought to be, where our focus must lie, where our priorities must be, what kind of behavior we must exhibit towards one another, and the need to focus in on that narrow way and follow it by obedience to God. Another scene in the Scripture, in John the 2nd chapter, verses 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. How many people know about Jesus' actions on this occasion? He made a whip. It wasn't just something that he found laying around. He made this whip. He took the time to make a whip to drive these people out of the temple with. And then in verse 16, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. You look around this time of year, you have churches, so-called, with all kinds of Christmas programs, all kinds of dramas and things that they're putting on, and they have turned the Lord's house into a house of merchandise. We have a society that is so focused on materialism. Everybody is wondering and worrying about what they're getting for Christmas. It's become big business this time of year. I was over at Chennault and Bowman this past week. I believe it was Tuesday. And I like to have never got out of that place. I've never seen such traffic in all of my life. I sat there at the red light of Bowman and Shackelford for I don't know how long. Almost an hour. A car would go and then it was impossible to get through the light. Too many people out doing their Christmas shopping, I guess, but a house of merchandise. But what about the religious world and the things that are going on in the religious world? We have the family life centers and things that are being done in churches today. They have turned churches into houses of merchandise. Isn't it sad? But people need to turn away from the manger and realize what the Lord says about things such as that. We need to realize that we are to come together and worship God, not make money, not to have a good time, to be entertained. We're not here for the purpose of entertaining our fleshly lust. We are here to worship God. Heard on television this past week, saw Mark Evans, the pastor of Rock Creek Church. He was on Channel 7 being interviewed. And the woman interviewing him said, well, you know, regarding their Christmas Eve service that's going to be held tomorrow evening at the State House Convention Center. She asked Mr. Evans about the kind of entertainment that they were going to have at this Christmas Eve service. And, oh yeah, we're going to have a lot of entertainment. Our entire band is going to be there. Our worship leader, who always does such a great job, is going to be leading the entertainment. Worship leader leading the entertainment. That's what it is. That's what their supposed worship is entertainment. That's it. Away from the manger and realize what God's Word has to say about such things as that. away from the manger to the rebuke of the hypocrites. You know, Jesus Christ was a really nice guy until he confronted error. And he was hard on those folks. People, I don't think, realize, even some of our own brethren do not realize how hard Jesus was against those who taught error. And in our society, it's just not politically correct to rebuke anybody today. But you know, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, the elders and chief priests of the people, on numerous occasions. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 16, he rebuked them because they did things, they prayed, and they fasted. For what purpose? To be seen by men. They followed the doctrines and the commandments of men, according to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Well, did Isaiah the prophet say, a prophet prophesied to you, saying, this people draweth near to me with their lips and honoreth me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship was in vain. And in fact, as you go on in the text, in verse 13, and he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Jesus rebuked them harshly. In fact, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, they demanded a sign from Jesus. And again, Jesus rebukes them. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. They did not know what the prophets had said about Jesus Christ and the things that were about to take place. They were ignorant of the Scripture. They were ignorant of what God had said. And we have a lot of folks today who are ignorant of Scripture. They need to move away from some of these fairy tales and myths that they have been taught and open up their Bibles and study God's Word and follow it. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord strictly condemns the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. You know, the Lord hated sin. In fact, He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. He hated sin. We need to have the same attitude towards sin that our Lord Jesus Christ had. Yes, He was born. But He came along and He taught us certain things. As we talked about in class this morning, we must follow Jesus. Here is an area that we need to follow Jesus. We need to hate sin. We need to hate error, false doctrine. We need to hate it. Have we developed that kind of attitude? Away from the manger to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've already mentioned, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die. John 12 and verse 27, that was His mission. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, He came to suffer and die for us. That's His whole purpose of coming here. These, as we had read in our hearing before the services this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 6, these are the basic facts of the gospel that must be believed, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, turn back over there with me real quick. And notice, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he is talking to the church there in Corinth, talked about the gospel that was preached to them and in which they stood. Verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, what was it that they were taught? Verse 3, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Here are the facts of the gospel that must be believed. Our hope is in the fact that the grave was not able to hold Jesus. Not that He came into this world, that He was born, but that He was raised from the dead to never die again. There is our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He has been raised to reign as Lord and King. That means we must obey Him. We must serve Him humbly. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 and verse 36. The same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised Him up and made Him both Lord and Christ. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to commemorate Him. Not a date on which we are to remember His birth, but His death, His burial, and His resurrection in the Lord's Supper. Now, there we have the specific memorial of Jesus Christ. How many people who observed the birth of Jesus Christ failed to do what the Lord said? They're doing something the Lord did not tell them to do, and failing to do that which the Lord commanded them to do. Away from the manger to observing the things that the Lord has instructed. To the Great Commission. Away from the manger and to the Great Commission. The Great Commission of the church. Jesus requires that we keep His commandments. That's part of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we ought to do. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfigurations, Peter and John are there, and there's this voice that comes from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 through 38. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. He is the author of salvation to all them that obey Him. All of these passages emphasize the need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, confession, and baptism. How many people know in the religious world who observe Christmas on a regular basis and think that's a really important event in their religious life? How many of them know what they must do to be saved? Not very many of them. They're taught all these things about the birth of Jesus, but they don't know even the first principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? Away from the manger. People need to learn what they must do in order to be saved. Why is it that so many preachers today do not preach the Great Commission is given by Jesus? Now, they'll preach this time of year. You'll hear sermons on the radio, on the television, and you go to any pulpit just about in America, and you're going to hear sermons about the birth of Jesus. And they get that every year. Those people get that every year. They hear over and over and over again sermons on the birth of Jesus Christ. That's great as far as teaching and preaching on the birth of Jesus. I don't have a problem with that. I think, though, that that can be done once in a while, and it doesn't matter when you do it because it's a biblical event. It should be taught on. But the Lord did not say that we're to observe a particular day. Number one, again, is His birthday. But number two, we need to preach the core principles of the gospel. And people are taught these things that, again, many of the things which they are taught are not found in the Scripture. And then they're not taught what the Scripture says for them to do in order to serve the Lord. Many know about the birth, but know nothing of the new birth. Isn't that sad? And away from the manger to the church of Christ. You know, a lot of people, they know nothing about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say to you that this is one of our main barriers in getting across to people the truth of the gospel. They find out that you are a member of the church of Christ, and they're turned off because they have been fed a bunch of baloney about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They don't know what it is, except what they've been told by their denominational preacher. And they see the church of Jesus Christ as just another denomination over here. They totally missed the boat. They don't understand. They're looking at the church from denominational eyes. And thus, they miss it. You know, those who talk the most about the birth of Jesus often ridicule the church He purchased with His own blood. Oh, the church isn't important. You don't have to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You don't have to be a member of the church. That's not what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, there the Apostle Paul is speaking with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he tells the elders there to feed the church of God which was purchased with the blood of Christ. The church is important. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. When you ridicule the church and say you don't have to be a part of that, that's not important. You're saying that that which the Lord bought with His own blood is not important. That demeans the very blood, the purchasing power of the blood itself. Or they turn what they view as the church into a place for entertainment and socializing. The church is just a social club to them. It's a cultural involvement. It's nothing really that is to be spiritual. And of course, they think of it as being spiritual, but it's not. They turn it into just a social club. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. When the church comes together, the church is to do what the Lord told the church to do. Many sing, "Come, let us adore Him," and then perpetuate the division of the church by holding to their denominational labels, their denominational doctrines, and failing to take and accept only what the Bible says and follow only what the Bible says. Regarding the church, regarding worship, regarding practice, regarding the plan of salvation, let's drop the commands, the doctrines and teachings of men. Let's drop the human labels, and let's join together upon the precepts of Scripture, not upon the theologies of men, not upon the myths and fairy tales of things such as the Christmas holiday season. Let us join together upon the Scripture, what the Bible says. We could go on and we could talk about some other things that we need to focus on. But again, the birth of Jesus is an important event. I do not demean that at all. It's important. Because I understand if He had not come, then the reality is we would not have had our sins forgiven and washed away in His blood. I understand that. And I understand the important theological positions that we must hold to regarding the incarnation of Christ. But we are told to remember His death, His burial and resurrection, not His birth. Not to commemorate His birth in any way. If we're going to follow the Scriptures, then we're not going to be engaging in such. The Scriptures do not instruct us by precept, example, or implication to remember the birth of Jesus. It's just not there. Are we content with doing the Lord's things the Lord's way? And the Scriptures do not reveal when Jesus was born, so no one knows when Jesus was born. The religious observance of the day of Jesus was not instituted by Scripture, it was instituted by men. And to religiously reserve this particular day is to observe something that is based upon paganism, not Scripture. How many people understand those principles? The reality is so many are bound up in such things that they do not know anything else about Christianity. And it's our duty to teach them. Now, away from the manger, are we willing to turn and focus in on the things of God? And going away from the manger and thinking about the things He has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Or the scene at the temple when He ran out the money changers. What are we going to do with all the entertainment and things that are in the church today? What are we going to do with those who say, "Well, we should never rebuke"? Don't judge anybody or anything. The idea of, "Well, you folks are just legalists." Well, friend, I'll tell you right now, I'd much rather be right and in harmony with God's law. If you want to call me a legalist, fine. Call me a legalist. That's okay. I want to be right with what God says. I want to be right. That means legal, by the way. That's a legal term. I want to be righteous. I'd much rather be righteous than unrighteous or an illegalist. And away from the manger to the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus. That's what He came to do. That's what He did. There's the purchasing power of our salvation. It's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Great Commission. Are we willing to turn away from the meager things, the beggarly elements of the worldly religion, and teach what God said regarding the Great Commission? People need to learn. They need to know what they must do in order to be saved, how they can get to heaven. People need to learn those things. And people need to learn about the church because people are ignorant of what the Bible says. When I use that term ignorant, I simply mean they do not know. It's not a slap of their intelligence in any way. There are a lot of people who are very intelligent. They just don't know about these things because they've been wound up in doctrines of men. They have accepted the facade of religious ceremonies that have been developed by men, and that's all they know about Christianity. Isn't that sad? Let's do what we can to help enlighten people in a loving, kind way, of course, but let's help enlighten them of the truths of the gospel and not the doctrines and the commandments of men. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain free. And it's there for you and me. And if you're willing this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith repent of your sins, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. There's the new birth. And you can be joined to God the Father through Christ. Now that's the important thing this morning. There's the emphasis. What must I do to obey and serve God? It's not the following of commandments of men, but let's follow what God says. And let's get right with Him and serve Him in accordance with what He reveals to us in this book. Maybe here this morning you're a child of God. You've wandered away. You're not serving the Lord as you should. Come back to Him. Come back to Him today. Don't wait another moment. Get yourself right with God. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?